Pursue a Paul. I really believe in each Christian believer's life, there needs to be someone you're pursuing, someone you're following as an example. In the scriptures, you find Paul. He then poured his life into Timothy, but they were both encouraged by Barnabas. So I think in your life, in your Christian experience, you need a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. And today I want to direct our attention to training, to training a Timothy. In your heart and in your life, in your experience and your relationships, there is someone you know that you would think at times, boy, I wish they hadn't have made that decision. If they'd asked me, I could have helped them out. I think in our Christian experience, we need to be there for someone else to share with them some of what God has done in our hearts and lives. Did you know that your testimony is something no one can ever contradict or refute? That's your testimony. That's your experience. That's your walk with God. I always come back to that verse in Revelation where it says, they overcame the enemy by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. We sang about the blood this morning, Jesus Christ. And the word of your testimony. That's why there's a song, we used to sing it on Sunday nights, back when we had night church. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do you remember this? If there was more hands, I might have tried it. We'll save it for another week. But we've got a story to tell. I'm going to direct your attention to the 1 Timothy. These are what's known as the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, as Paul poured his life into these two men. And so 1 Timothy and chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 18. Paul speaking to Timothy, and he charges him with this. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which is some have rejected and so far have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Some have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Boy, I don't want to be in that place. I want to be at a place where the ship of my life is still cruising along with the Lord's help. You could keep your finger in there, but turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy, and still in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, Paul says at another point to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul has a unique relationship with Timothy. You find it through these writings. You find it at different points in the New Testament where Paul references Timothy in his writings, his letters to the different churches. But this New Testament portrayal here of Timothy provides a very solid case study for the act of mentoring, of taking from one life and pouring into another. Here's a young man who enjoyed a very rich spiritual heritage, early ministry opportunities. He was pursuing his faith in a sincere fashion and fulfilling his God-given ministry in his own generation. And the Apostle Paul played a pivotal role here as he mentored this young man, as he identified God's hand in his life. And he invested relationally in him, trusted him with key assignments, and offered him long-term support. It's called mentoring. I've told you before that in a period where we finished up at a church and nothing else opened up right away, I ended up working in a factory on the night shift. on the night shift, I worked 5 weeks, and the boss came out and he said, I think I found my new night shift supervisor. And so then instead of just taking care of myself, at the start I had 35 to take care of, and then we ended up at 50 on the night shift. And I had this whole group. I had a young fella fresh off the farm, Tim Campbell. Great kid. But he understood computerized machining and CNC. And that, he spoke it almost like it was a second language for him. And when people were in trouble, their machine wasn't operating, cooperating with them, producing the parts they needed, I would send Tim over. I quickly learned Tim had not grasped the concept of mentoring. Because Tim would walk up and on the side of the machine there'd be a keyboard and he'd just scan the program for a little bit and he'd say, oh, here's what you've done. Bang, 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 bang. And faster than you could watch, hardly, his fingers flew across the keyboard. There, boom, and the machine would jump to life again. The next time I took Tim to a fella to help him out, I said, Tim, tell Kenny here how to do that. So it was just like this. No, 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 no. Slow it down and show Kenny. So, well, all right, you do this first, and then you need to put this value in this line and there, and this operation will happen. Okay, now, Tim, put your hands in your pockets and tell him again. And he said, what? I said, put your hands in your pockets and let Kenny push all the keys on the keyboard. Well, that's not going to work because he'll make mistakes. No, I said, you tell him the right things to do. Boy, you'd think I'd asked him to do something that required Herculean strength because he could hardly keep his hands in his pockets. I had to keep pushing them back because he wanted, no, don't do that. So I let him go. Tell him. So he talked to Kenny, talked him through the process. Kenny punched it up. Okay. I said, all right, let's do it again. But you step back a few steps. So now Tim can't read the keyboard. He can't see what's going in. But he stood back and he talked Kenny through the process. I said, and the only thing now you can say this time is, are you sure? So poor Tim, just about turning his pants inside out with those hands in his pockets and twisting in there. Are you sure? Okay, and the guy picked up or in a hurry. Oh, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. I said, okay, you go on back to your machine. Thanks, Tim. And he's shaking his head. He couldn't figure what I was doing. But the next time Kenny had a problem, I said, this is similar to the last problem you had with the machine. Yeah, yeah. What was it you saw Tim do? Oh, yeah. Bang, 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 bang. And he had learned. Tim had poured some of his experience, some of his knowledge into Kenny. And we did that on the shift and multiplied the skill set of our shift so that we could produce well and make the boss happy. Because that's what it was all about, make the boss happy. You have the ability to take some of the Christian experience that you have and to pour it into another. Sometimes it is a younger person, just like Paul had with Timothy here. But other times it's someone that's a peer, a coworker, a friend, a relative. Maybe it's a family member. And you share that. We have Timothy here. He grew up in a little place called Lystra. It was an obscure Roman colonial town up in the high plains of an area they called Lycaonia. And that was in the province of Galatia. He was not from the big city. I don't know why, but for some reason they call Toronto the Big Smoke. I had a friend that said it all the time, going to the Big Smoke. I'm not sure why that was. But Timothy wasn't from the Big Smoke. He was from a little town way off in the back of the province. And the Apostle Paul preaches in Lystra on his first missionary journey. And during that time, he suffered extreme persecution in the community. And he's trying to establish a church of Jesus Christ in that town. And the fact is, he didn't preach in the synagogue. He wasn't welcome. He wasn't taken in. That was normally his custom, to show up on a Sunday or on a Saturday, probably, for the Jewish people, and speak in the synagogue. Timothy's unnamed father was a Greek gentleman, and as far as we know from Scripture, not a believer in Jesus Christ. But his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois came to know Christ in that first missionary journey of Paul's. And they were devout Jews. Scripture says with sincere faith. And in the absence of the synagogue and such, these ladies they presumably have taught Timothy themselves. How many can say, yeah, I had a grandparent that poured some life and some wisdom into me. Some of us can say I had a grandparent that prayed for me and brought me through. Never discount the value of a grandparent's prayers. So Paul talks and he says, Timothy, there's things you know in your life, foundational pieces of faith that are there because of the faith of your mother and your grandmother. Timothy, his mother and grandmother came to know the Lord, came to Christianity in Paul's first visit. Quite probably were there to observe the persecution at the time. By the time Paul's second missionary journey comes along, this young man, Timothy, has earned respect amongst a community of believers. The scripture talks of that. He was well thought of. And he was drawn to the attention of Paul and Silas as they came through on that second missionary journey. The community of believers had received prophecies concerning Timothy's life. And they'd set him apart for ministry. They knew this young guy was going somewhere. They knew there was a touch of God on his life. Paul lays hands on him in blessing. He imparts a spiritual blessing and gifting on Timothy. And it begins a journey with these two gentlemen. Over the following years, Timothy and his mentor, they developed this profound relationship of respect and affection for one another. The apostle trusts Timothy with many critical assignments. When you read through the passage here, when you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, he lets Timothy go out to Thessalonica to encourage the Thessalonican church. And they're under persecution themselves. He sends him to pastor the church in Ephesus. He sends him to confirm the faith of new converts in Corinth. This is a young man, but he's been given responsibility. Paul didn't say, you tag along with us. You can follow along. You just watch, see if you can pick up a few things. Like I had Tim show Kenny and then step back. Paul stepped back and let Timothy learn on the job, as it were, as he went into these situations. And it's a unique relationship. Paul came to call him, in the Greek, it's gnesio techno, which means literally my legitimate child in the faith. He thinks of him as a son in the faith of Jesus Christ. And he frequently commends Timothy for his loyalty. It's very fitting that the apostle's final letters should be addressed so affectionately to this young man. He was a godly young man, but he was reluctant. I understand that completely, because I grew up in a pastor's home. And for some reason, you grew up in a pastor's home, everyone expects you to go to Bible college. And I wanted to go to technical school. I wanted to take a tool and die apprenticeship. And I'd seen my father and the workload and how they'd been in different churches and things, and I began to say never. Never standing up in front of people. Never in a church situation where you had to wear a jacket and tie all the time. Well, we've gotten past the tie. And never where you need to sit at a desk and study all the time, because the most desired thing for me all through high school is I just wanted out. I just wanted out. So I wasn't going to be sitting down studying. You have to be very careful when you start to say never before God. And he changed the path of my life. I was reluctant. I wasn't looking for that. And God began to open doors. The Apostle Paul's two letters here to the young pastor offer clues about Timothy's personality. He was affectionate and sensitive, you find in 2 Timothy 1 and 4. May have struggled a little bit with a timid personality, along with the occasional fear and a hesitancy to take any risks. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. And Paul shows fatherly concern for him when he tells him not to give away to youthful lusts and to take care of his stomach. So it sounds like maybe he had a queasy stomach. Maybe when he got up in front of people, he thought he was going to be sick, because some people have that experience. But he talked with him. He said, don't you be ashamed of your relationship with me or the gospel. And when you go through difficult times, you hold on to these. And young Timothy, his ministry clearly, it started very strong, had the advantages of godly heritage, a highly influential mentor, had the unanimous trust and admiration of his community and his church, and that influence extended into the community around him. So you've got Timothy. He's got this family and relational context. But secondly, there's a sincere faith that you find in this man that you pull out of the scriptures as you read. Young Timothy enjoyed strong spiritual heritage, like we said. He had an early start in ministry, but he also made a series of choices. All of us are faced with choices. All the way through life, that doesn't stop at any certain point. There are still choices to make. And he made choices to help him fulfill God's plan for his life. Chose to develop his own sincere faith, to handle his life with purity. Paul tells him, fan into flame, encourage the gifts that God has placed within you. We each have something. We each have something. Moses stands before Pharaoh. And before he gets to Pharaoh's courtyard, he says to God, I can't go there. I got nothing. What's God say to him? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? It's just a shepherd's rod. And God uses that to display his power and his might before Pharaoh. What have you got in your hand? Well, I haven't got much, Pastor. I haven't pursued any great career in life. I've just kind of made my way through. I'm not a superstar or anything. God's not looking for superstars. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And when he calls you to a task, when he calls you to an opportunity, he'll equip you. He'll stand you there, stand with you there. So Timothy has a very sincere faith. And he chose to develop that faith, to handle his life with purity, and to live out these God-given gifts. He chose to nurture his sincere faith, that which he had already observed in his mother and his grandmother. He finds his own place with the people of God. And the defining statement about his Timothy comes at the beginning of the second letter when he writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. The Greek word sincere here, I'm not going to try and pronounce it. I don't have enough Greek in me to do that. But it's the opposite to hypocrite. It's the opposite to hypocrite. He says, what you have is sincere. And he said, remember that Jesus criticized some of the spiritual leaders who were not sincere. Spiritual leaders in their day and time that were very caught up with being seen in public in their robes, seen on a busy street corner praying out loud. They're all there for all the pomp and the circumstance. They just didn't have any substance. He says, don't follow after that. He said, what I see in you is sincere. There's nothing hypocritical about this. Do you remember some others that were hypocritical in their faith? The sons of Eli. Early in the story of Samuel. And Samuel comes to the temple. His mother has prayed for a son. She brings him to the temple and commits him to God's service and to God's work. And here's Eli's sons. And they're the ones prancing around. They're the ones secretly plotting evil. They're the ones that are showing just pretense and show, and they're judged for it. Timothy's faith was genuine. Didn't have any of that showiness to it or any of the pretense. And the theme of purity of heart permeates Paul's letters when you look through them and you read it. It's a common thread that goes through. It's as if the core value was something they had discussed often. He reminds him of it. And the apostle affirms sincerity of spirit. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, he says in 1 Timothy 1:5. And he encourages Timothy Despite your youth, move forward. Keep going. We need to be people who are pouring that kind of experience into younger lives. Do you remember verse? Let me see if I can find it here. I think I marked it. Psalm, and it would be Psalm 72. 71 rather, I'm sorry. Psalm 71, verse 18, and the psalmist David is saying, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Folks, we've got a job to do. Because I don't need to look in the mirror, I know. It's old and it's gray, and it's fallen out quickly. But there's not a lot there, but I need to take the truth that I've learned in God's presence and pour it into another. Every once in a while I get a text, and it'll be one of those people that was a Timothy in my life and I've shared with in the past, and they're checking in and they're asking something. What about this situation? What do you think? And at first you're a little bit flattered, you know, that, wait a minute, after all this time, they still fire off a quick text and find you. But I'm reminded of the responsibility. There's no statute of limitations on it. It doesn't finish. You continue. And if you see something that's a little off, then you need to challenge them and hold them accountable. But each of us needs a Timothy in our lives. Even as we need to pursue a Paul and be that Timothy ourselves, following his leadership, we need to be taking what we know and pouring it into someone else. Because the Christian life is not one of easy believism. It's not just, there, gave my heart to Jesus, I'll just sit back in my lazy boy chair and wait till Jesus comes back. Doesn't say that. We're to occupy, we're to tarry until he comes. We're to keep going, keep on keeping on. There's work for us to do. Well, Pastor, I'm not really a big leader type. You've got something to tell. Well, I don't really get much opportunity in here. Let me tell you, when I was a youth pastor, one of the fellows that used to come up through Ontario to speak was Rich Wilkerson. He'd come up from the States. He had a little cassette tape, that tells you how long ago, a little cassette tape kit that was four of them. It was called a youth pastor's toolbox. And I remember the one where he said, too many of these young guys are complaining in churches, I don't get to preach on the Sunday morning. I don't get to speak to the big service, so I can never get any better in my preaching skills. I remember Rich Wilkerson saying, let me tell you how I got better in my preaching skills. I took the opportunity that was afforded to me. There was a men's rescue mission downtown full of drunks. And they said, would you come down once a week and take a service? And so I said, for fellas that were there partially sliding out of the chair, he said, I began to preach and I began to find my place in God's plan. And he said, I developed my preaching in front of a bunch of drunks. He said, you know what? God's faithful. And he said, we saw people come to know Jesus Christ. We saw people delivered from their addictions. But he said, it wouldn't have happened if I sat back and said, well, I have no opportunity. He said, God will open a door. And Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have to work hard to develop these. It doesn't just fall in your lap. There's a place where we work and we practice what we've been taught. I like the phrase where he says, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. Did you know that God's given everyone that gift? There's something unique about you that no one else can copy. No one else can challenge. And that God would use that for you to reach someone else for Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't get preaching opportunities, you know. They're not going to like that at the plant if I stand up and say, oh, every head bowed, every eye, no, that's not going to work. Francis of Assisi said that you are to preach the gospel at all times and, if necessary, use words. You preach a message with your life. You think people aren't watching you? You think their people don't know what you stand for? Do you think people don't look and see and take notice when they know there are challenges, there are hardships in your life, and yet you're facing them? You're not crumbling? You need to take that which you've learned in the hard place with God and pass it on to someone else and share them. Let them be your Timothy. Timothy goes from being a young man in the church to becoming a man of God. A man of God. There's a transformation. And most certainly, a lot of the external factors helped him along, and he enjoyed those benefits we spoke of. A godly heritage, had some training in the scriptures, had very much a godly mentor, and then early leadership opportunities. But beyond those factors, Timothy chose the attitudes that he would carry and explore in his life. Attitudes that would make him into a man of God. He chose to reject the cynicism, reject criticism. He was going to nurture a sincere personal faith and developed a personal spiritual discipline in his life. We all need discipline. Doesn't matter what age, we all need discipline. Just some need it more than others. Don't poke anybody. Don't do that. But God is working on us. He's faithful. Scripture says he's faithful to complete that which he started in us. It's not that God got partway in the construction of your life and thought, okay, well, I'm going to move on to somebody else. No, no. He'll be faithful to complete that which he started in you. And in Timothy, it was a work of God to make him into a man of God. Timothy knew that his supernaturally endowed giftings, things that flowed out of him that weren't necessarily things, skills that he'd been taught or learned, but that gifting is no guarantee of God's favor. You need to exercise discipline and stay in that place with God. Exercise those gifts. The attitudes chosen by Timothy add up to his reputation and a long ministry. We recognize him as one of the men of faith that we come to and see in the scriptures. Who are you pouring your life into? Are you aware of who you're pouring your life into? Because people are watching. We need to be intentional with our lives so that the walk of God that we have, the relationship that we have with God, is not just our fire insurance to keep us out of hell, but that it is a living experience that we share with others. I told you a few weeks back, one of my high school friends, his Baptist family, and he sang in a family gospel group, and I remember the song, it stuck with me. Don't go to heaven alone, take somebody with you. If everyone took one, wouldn't it be amazing? If next Sunday, every person in this room brought a guest, wouldn't be so many empty chairs. And if the following week, everyone that was here brought one, we'd be crowding the place out. In 3 weeks, we'd be moving to that second service. Yeah, I love it when you chuckle there. I do. Paul very powerfully illustrates the chain of relationships that transmit faith from one generation to the next in the people of God. I love that verse in the Psalms. Even though I'm old and gray, even when I'm old and gray, Lord, don't forsake me until I've passed on your power to the next generation. Deborah's mom and dad grew up as young people in what was called the Kitchener-Benton Pentecostal Church, Benton Street Church. My mother-in-law and father-in-law both are gone now, but they poured into my life. And I often said to Deb, we need to take and set up a video camera. Just have them sit on the sofa and explain, because Deborah's father passed away in his 93rd year. He'd seen a lot go on. We would take him to dinner in Kitchener someplace where had grown up as a boy, and he'd look around on a 6-lane road and say, huh, used to drive a team of horses down this road. Used to go from town out to his grandfather's farm. But Mom would talk about Sunday night services where people didn't hurry off when the last amen was said, but they gathered around the altar to pray. I remember her talking of people who were what we call slain in the spirit, overcome with that presence of God's Holy Spirit, slain out on the floor, but someone else dancing with their eyes closed, but dancing as an act of worship to God and stepping in between that. Never stepped on a finger, never tripped over a leg, but worked their way through. And she said, when people stood up, you knew they'd been with God. They put that in my life. My own granddad spent a lot of years in Cornwall. But it was west of Cornwall where he was born, Mill Rush, which is now covered by the St. Lawrence Seaway. And he told me when Pentecost first hit the town of Mill Rush. He tells me my great-grandmother, a woman I'd never met, but he said we were staunch Presbyterian people, and he said she was the first one to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to speak in other tongues. And he said, Steve, the whole town came to know Jesus. He said it was a small village. He said maybe 400 or 500 people. Everyone got saved. Everyone. Oh, God, do it again. Do it again. And it'll happen as you take what God's already put in your life and you pour your experience into someone else. We need to train up a Timothy, each of us. We need to be pursuing a Paul, someone we still look to. We need to be the Timothy in that situation, but we need to find someone else that we can share with. It may be old, maybe young, maybe family member, co-worker. But someone where you can share the reality of what God's doing in your life. Well, Pastor, I don't know. It doesn't sound good to say it, but I'm not sure God's doing a whole lot in my life right now. I'm going to take you back to the hymnal. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. We get busy in life chasing around. Think of what you got to thank God for. And ask him to bring someone into your life that you could be a Paul to them. They could be the Timothy for your life. Heavenly Father, today's been a word of challenge. You didn't save us just to sit, but you've saved us for a life that would honor you, a life that would extend ministry, that would multiply, oh God. So I pray that today, in each heart and life, you'd stir our hearts. You know every situation. You know every circumstance. You know the plans that you have for us. That's what the scripture tells us. And so I pray for each heart and life that they would leave this place with a word of challenge in their hearts, that this week they'd not get away from it, but that we each would be challenged to look for a Timothy that we could share our faith with, and to help them on their walk with you. Father, we ask these things in your precious and your holy name. Amen. Amen.